take a little while to get used to this pulpit. I very much enjoyed watching as Gary was building it, because although what you see is wood, this thing is plate steel. So, I mean, it reminded me of my father, because everything he built was plate steel. And that, so it has the wood so you can see, and it looks nice, but I can step around here and it doesn't creak. So this is nice. This thing is solid. As Frank told you, we had a wonderful trip up north, and I'm glad to say that I'm going to be here all of June. This is wonderful. And my wife is even here with me. She managed to come down with us from Oregon, so it's just really special to be back here and to be able to be with all of you. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning and for the opportunity that you give us to open your word, and we pray that you would open our minds through it, that we might understand your truth, that we would understand it for our own lives and to be able to explain it to others, that we might encourage them. And we pray that you would bless this time that we have together, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When I was in the second grade, I had a teacher who had formerly been a missionary to China. And so one day she started to teach us some Chinese pictograms. And let's see, I've got to hit. So this is the Chinese pictogram that stands for peaceful. Now it has two parts. So as you see the arrows that are on the side, they are not part of it. There's a top part delineated by the white arrows, and there's a bottom part delineated by the green arrows. And so she explained this word along with some other words as far as the pictograms. Let me give a couple. Give another illustration. They had a symbol that stood for a tree. So you have one tree, and guess what it means? A tree. Okay, now you have two trees. What do you think that means? A forest. Now you have three trees. What does that mean? A jungle. So you have one tree or a forest or a jungle, depending on how many trees are there. Now, when your second grade teacher tells you something, you know, it's gospel truth. I mean, it's, you know, as far as you're concerned, you know, that is exactly the way it is. But I've learned that I needed to adjust what was said just a little bit. Let's look at this symbol. What's on the top here is a roof. And what is down below is the symbol for a woman. And so one woman under a roof is seen as peaceful. Now, she told us something that actually it turns out that no one has ever seen the symbol that she told us also existed. And that was what would happen if there were two women under one roof. But actually, the question is whether the symbol was standing for peaceful as opposed to no woman under a man's roof. So I don't know the answer to that question, and I don't care to speculate, although it sounds to me like the latter explanation for those of us that know about Genesis, where the Lord said that it is not good for man to be alone, that one woman under the roof is just a wonderful thing that the Lord has provided. Now, as we all know, some relationships, though, in life are easy relationships, and some relationships are a little more difficult. When we studied in the book of Ephesians, we saw that the Lord has commanded us as believers to work on all the relationships that we have with other people, and that all of our relationships are supposed to glorify the Lord. But, as we know, there are some relationships that are a little harder than some others. Now, in order to protect the identities of the people who are involved, we have camouflaged their appearances that you will not recognize them. And we do this out of respect. Now, what you are seeing is a tug of war over one man by two women, one being his mother and the other being his fiancée. The relationship between two women in a circumstance like this is one of those challenging situations where the Lord calls us to manifest his character. As we look at Ruth chapter 1, it's very easy to have thoughts about Naomi that she didn't really have things pulled together in her life. But we are going to read between the lines, and we are going to see just a magnificent believer that learned the Word of God, lived it out, and was able to communicate it to others. As she went through tremendous difficulties with the death of her husband and the deaths of her two sons, while she is in a foreign land, she did suffer some disorientation. But even though that happened, she recognized that the Lord was still at work in her life. And she still wanted the blessing for her two daughters-in-law. We're going to see something here as we look at this chapter, chapter 1 of Ruth, that is going to be a really spectacular lesson in learning and using the Word of God. Now, let's take a few moments for review. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we considered last week. While the judges ruled, an Ephrathite family, so that's the clan of Ephrathah that lived within Bethlehem, the clan of Ephrathah was of the royal lineage that culminated in not only David and Solomon, but our own Lord Jesus Christ, who will not only be the king of Israel, but the king of the entire universe. And he comes out of that Ephrathite lineage. But during the time of the judges, there was an Ephrathite family that lived in Bethlehem, part of the royal lineage. And the husband's name was Elimelech. He had a wife named Naomi, two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they went to the plains of Moab to escape a food shortage. While they were there, Elimelech died. And they didn't move back to Judah. In fact, we're told that the sons married Moabite women, and they were married for 10 years. The way that the text is structured, it is that they were married for 10 years. It is not that their total length of time living there was 10 years. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Then, it's improperly rendered as now, but then they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there, and this is a sequential. They dwelt there as married couples for about 10 years. So the 10 years is not the length of time that they were in Moab in totality. It's the length of time that these sons were married after their father had died. That's going to have some rather serious repercussions because they were adults, marriageable age, for at least 10 years. That says something about Naomi's age. That tells us that Naomi was not a young mother, but she is a mother who is no longer able to bear children. And she's going to have a tremendous concern that is raised because of her age and the age of her two daughters-in-law. Now, there's something else that's interesting here where it says that they dwelt there for about 10 years. The word for dwelling is a temporary type of dwelling. My grandfather had apartments that he built, and he rented them out. And there was this one family that he finally asked the husband, why is it that you haven't bought a house? You know, they lived there and they were renting for years and years and years. They got married, moved into the apartment, raised their only son to adulthood, and they were still in that rental house. And you know, the question was, why? And the man said, well, I might decide to move next month. That's kind of what's going on here in this passage. Because of the famine, now it wasn't a famine that was created because of a drought, but rather because of the plundering efforts of the Midianites, they moved temporarily to Moab. They weren't planning to stay very long. But they stayed there long enough to have Elimelech die. They stayed there long enough for the two sons to get married and for them to be married 10 years before they died. They're there a long time in that rental house under the idea, maybe we'll move pretty soon. And it wasn't until all the males of the household died that finally Naomi said, it's time to go back to Judah. And so they went to the plains of Moab. They were there for a period of time, and now they move back to Bethlehem. That brings us to new exposition. And so here we'll look at this in four sections. This is sort of like a boxing match. There's round one, round two, and round three, and then finally there's the return to Judah. Well, let's consider round one, which is verses 6 through 10. Let's consider verse 6, but we'll read verses 6 through 10 first. Then she, this is Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. Now in verse 6, Naomi is planning to go to Judah alone. And she does so because she has come to understand that the Lord is providing for his people back in Judah. Notice that we have a singular on the verb. Then she arose in verse 6. Now her daughters-in-law also arose. But in her mind, she is arising, and it's a secondary feature that her daughters-in-law arose with her. She has a purpose in arising in order that she might return to Judah from the fields of Moab, from the plains of Moab. Now we have the explanation that is given. She has heard that the Lord has visited his people by giving them bread. She has learned that there's enough stability now in Judah that the people are not starving. The people have plenty of food to eat because there is more stability politically to protect the foodstuffs of the country. Notice, she didn't just hear that some great political leader arose in the country, did she? She has heard that the Lord has visited his people. She understands that it is the Lord's doing that now there is sufficient food back in Judah. She's been away for longer than a decade, but she has not lost sight that it is the Lord that is working with his people. She attributes it to the Lord, and so she planned to go back, but she does not plan for her daughters-in-law to come with her. Now, we did notice that the daughters-in-law arose, and we're actually going to see that they start on the road to Judah with her. And that has been puzzling to some, but it actually makes a lot of sense. Let's consider verse 7. Orpah and Ruth joined Naomi as she embarked on the road to return to Judah. As we look at verse 7, therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. They still sound like an afterthought, but notice the final verb. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. The passage makes it very clear that all of them are going to Judah. She didn't say her goodbyes in the house. She said her goodbyes on the road. I think that there's a very good reason for this. As she goes down the road, with them coming along with her, it's going to be harder for them to, in Naomi's mind, say, why don't you stay here? Let's stay here. With them being out on the road, well, now they have to go somewhere. And so she's saying, I'm going to keep going west. Why don't you go back east? She figures that it's an easier time to have that discussion than it would be to have it with other people around being at the place where they had lived. So she starts to make her move. The daughters-in-law follow with her. And somewhere along the line, as they're a little way away from home, she, don't you miss your mothers? Don't you want to get married? And she's pressing them in a direction of, why don't you return? She's probably waited just long enough to think that maybe a little homesickness is going to hit and they're going to want to return home. Verse 8 tells us what it is that Naomi said in verses 8 through 9a. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. The first statement has a rather puzzling feature. It says, go return each to her mother's house. The question is, why didn't she say, go to your father's house? And there's been rampant speculation on this. Some say, well, both of them have fathers that are now deceased. That's probably not exactly the most likely of options in looking at this. Some say, well, maybe Moab had a matriarchal society where it would actually be regarded as the mother's household. That, again, the evidence doesn't seem to bear out. But on the other hand, many of you remember The Fiddler on the Roof. And you may remember a certain song that was sung. And I won't try to sing the whole song. But it starts out with, matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Now, as you may remember, the matchmaker, whose name was Yente, she was the one who was making the arrangements between the two families. And the issue here may well be that she's thinking in terms of, that's probably where the idea of marriage is going to be first broached, there with the women of the household. And, you know, go back there and they'll have some good leads. You can get married. And notice how the direction that everything that Naomi is talking about is on the idea of getting married. Go return each to her mother's house. Then in verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. I think that it's probable that she's thinking in terms of this is the route for them getting married and the way that they would have financial security. They wouldn't be foreigners living in Judah, but they would be in their own home country, and it should be a lot easier for them. But you know, actually, in that day and time, these two women are going to probably have a little bit of difficulty getting married. Do you know why? They were married once before, and they went 10 years childless. That kind of looks to people like, ooh, the family lineage won't do very well if they were to marry these two daughters-in-law. Even if they go back to Moab, the likelihood is they're going to have a difficult life. But Naomi is very fixed upon her own situation, and she's saying, you can go back, and your mothers will be able to take care of this. It'll certainly be a lot easier for you to find a nice Moabite boy than it is for some nice Jewish boy to come along and want to marry you. Notice the puzzling thing that Naomi says in between there. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Now, the term kindly, deal kindly, is an important term. It's an important term within the Old Testament, and it is an important term here within the book of Ruth. It is deal under covenant loyalty. May the Lord deal with you under covenantal loyalty as you have dealt in covenantal loyalty with your deceased husbands and with me. We have a hint here that Naomi recognizes that they are believers. And where is she challenging these believers to go? To a place that worships Chemosh, that does not worship the true God. And how much teaching are they going to be able to get there? And yet, go off into that foreign land and may the Lord bless you as you go away from him. Isn't that an interesting thought? Now let's amplify a little bit upon this deal in covenantal loyalty. Let's look forward in the book and let's see where this idea is picked up later. Take a look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, she's working in the fields of Boaz. And Boaz asks at one point who it is that this young woman is. And so he asks that in verse 5 of chapter 2. And they tell him the answer. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers, verse 6, answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country or the fields of Moab. Now in verse 8, Boaz speaks with Ruth. "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman." He's seeking to give her protection. "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap." Don't be looking at other fields. Don't be going elsewhere. "And go after them. Go after the young women. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found grace? Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people you did not know before. The Lord repay your work." The Lord reward you is the idea. Is he dealing with her as a believer? Absolutely. "And a full reward be given to you by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Look at what Boaz says in chapter 3. Now, we will explain the circumstances around this, and I know that there are people that think that there were improprieties or there was room for improprieties in chapter 3. There was not. I'm not going to get into the explanation of how we know that there was no possibility of improprieties occurring. We'll get to that in a later message. But as it is dark, Boaz discovers that Ruth is next to him. And so in verse 9, he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more covenantal loyalty," here translated kindness, "at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." And he goes on. Boaz is dealing with her as a believer, just as Naomi did. Now let's stop and let's think here for a moment. Who would have led Ruth and Orpah to the Lord? Would it have been the local priest of Chemosh? Where would they find out? Now, did Elimelech sound like he was a great spiritual giant? No. And the men of the household following him after he died, were they quick to return back to Judah? No. But as soon as it became Naomi's decision, what did Naomi decide? It's time to go back. It's time to be in the presence of the Lord's people. It's time to be back in the land that the Lord had commanded his people, Israel, to live in. So who do we think told these people about the Lord? Who do we think would have told Ruth and Orpah about the Lord? It would have been Naomi. Now, as we look at this passage, we can see that Naomi has a lot of bitterness. We've seen that in the passage that was read to us. There's a lot of bitterness there. But yet she was able to recognize that it was the Lord who had visited his people, as there is now plenty of food once again in the land. And how many daughters-in-law would be saying, hey, isn't it wonderful? She's going there. We can stay here. No more difficulties dealing with her. But both of the daughters-in-law were willing to become foreigners in the land of Judah because of what they had learned from Naomi. They wanted to be with her. And even though we know that the relationship between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law is a relationship that needs to be worked at. It's not one of those that comes automatically as a good and comfortable relationship. But they were more comfortable with her than they were with their own household. Do you see what I mean when I say that there is evidence that Naomi, when she was seeing things from the Lord's standpoint, saw them very clearly and communicated them clearly to others? There is good evidence that she had a very good perception of the Lord. As we get further into the book, we're going to see more evidence of that. We're going to find some absolutely astounding truths that Naomi is able to deal with. So at this point, Naomi says, I'm going by myself. Certainly you need to stay here. Go to your mother's household. Have a marriage arranged. And then may you find rest in the household of your husband. And may the Lord bless you as you're in the land of Kemosh. Obviously a few loose strands are going on here. Naomi is wrapped up in her own plight to where she thinks that she is giving good advice to her two daughters-in-law, but she is not. In verses 9b through 10, we have the first response of the daughters-in-law. So in verses 9b through 10, so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. They had already left their own household. They had undoubtedly already said their goodbyes to all of their family because they are on the road. Remember, we noticed that Naomi did not bring up the topic of them staying in Moab until they were already on the road. They've already said their goodbyes. They are determined that they're going to go with her. But this is a very troubling thing as they're on their way and Naomi is seeking to discourage them from going with her. I think that they understood something of the covenant loyalty that the Lord had with them and the covenanted loyalty that they now enjoyed as being part of a family, part of the family of Israel, and part of God's family in the Old Testament as believers. Remember that Naomi wanted the Lord to deal with them in the same way that they had dealt with their husbands and with her. And she's not placing a curse on them, is she? She's saying, may he deal with you in as good a way, according to his covenanted loyalty, as you have dealt with me and with your husbands in the Lord. Well, that's round one. But round two starts in verses 11 through 14. And this is where Naomi speaks once again. She's going to make the same point that she made, but she ratchets up the argument a little stronger. So So verses 11 through 14 are round two. She urges them to return to Moab because she is past the age of bearing children. Orpah reluctantly obeyed, but Ruth clung to Naomi. Verses 11 through 14. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. The first portion of this we've summarized as verses 11 through 13. Naomi urged Orpah and Ruth to return to Moab because Naomi is past childbearing age and because she did not want Orpah and Ruth to continue sharing her discipline. She tells them more than once, "Turn back." And the argument that she has is because she thinks that she is the one who needs to produce the offspring in order to protect the lineage. She has not figured out that her sons had legitimate marriages, and the fact that they had been married for 10 years and did not have children, that the levirate relationship where there would be someone else to raise up a child for her deceased sons was what the law would call for. She did not understand that. She thought that she needed to be the one who would bear the children because her husband had died. She thought that she was the one who had ended up childless. But it was her sons that were childless. Her sons married, and there was plenty of opportunity for there to have been children if the Lord had prospered them to have children. But from Naomi's standpoint, she's saying, "Well, I wasn't exactly young when we moved to Moab. I had my two sons. We don't know what their ages were when they were there. We don't know how long it was before Elimelech died. But the sons married, and they were married for 10 years before they died." And so Naomi is looking at this and saying, "Prospects for me having a child are not very good, and if I have a child, by the time that child is marriageable age, you're going to be at the point where you're not going to be able to have children." So she said, "This looks like a dead-end road." And she can't see past it. So as she looks at it, she says, "I'm not pregnant right now. Are there still sons in my womb? And she says, of course, that there are not. So they couldn't become your husbands. Well, then in verse 12, she says, "Well, okay, let's assume for the moment that I were to get married right now. And let's say I became pregnant this very evening. Let's even assume that I'd have twins." She didn't explicitly say that she'd have twins, but let's grant it for the sake of argument. "Would you be willing to wait around long enough for my twin boys that would be born 9 months from now, if I had a husband, if I were able to bear children, and if the Lord prospered for twins?" She's saying, "You know, if we went to Las Vegas, I don't think I'd place my bet on this one." She's saying, "This is just not a likely road." But it reminds us of passages that occur in the Bible at several places. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? It's a more literal translation of something that is often rendered, is anything impossible with God? But the idea actually in the passages where that phrase comes up is usually, is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? Naomi has gotten her eyes on her situation, and she's saying, there is no human solution. And she's right. But she has counted the Lord out of the picture. She doesn't anticipate that the Lord could bless in this way. Why not? It's because she sees herself as being under discipline. She doesn't expect blessing from the Lord. She knows that the Lord is blessing his people. He's giving them food in Judah. But as she looks at herself, she says, I am under God's curse, she said. Look at the evidence. Elimelech died. Mahlon died. Chilion died. We're all widows, and there's no prospect of the situation being corrected. So she sees that she's under discipline. Look at how she expresses it in verse 13. No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. That phrase is often used of the Lord fighting armies as Israel is going to battle. She's saying, it's like he's posed an army against me. He is fighting against me. He's opposed to me. Does she have any difficulty imagining that that would be possible? They left the land. Did they return? No. They viewed it as, well, we might just be there another month. We're just renting. We're just sojourning. We're not going to be here very long. But the months turned into years, and the years turned into decades, and they were there a long time, and God is obviously not happy. And she's saying, you know, if you stick close to me, lightning might strike you too. Now, isn't it interesting? How many people went to Moab? There was Elimelech, there was Naomi, there was Mahlon, and there was Chilion. There were four. In the course of time, Elimelech died. Then Mahlon and Chilion married wives. So at that point, we have three women and two men. So we're up to five. But then Mahlon and Chilion died. So now we're down to three. And what does Naomi do? Says, you stay here, I'm going to go by myself. So, I mean, as you look at the math, she has really gotten pessimistic. She's saying, the Lord is out. He's out to get me. And I don't want you to suffer along with me. Stay here. It's better for you to be in the land of Chemosh than to be under the discipline of the Lord. You know, it's kind of interesting. I've seen a lot of believers through the years. When believers start getting into sin and they start wandering away from the Lord, they start thinking, you know, it's better for me to stay out there in discipline than it is for me to come back to the Lord. People often get a little sideways, just like Naomi did. But the interesting thing is, even though Naomi has gotten sideways on some issues, she still recognizes that the Lord is dealing in her life. She needs to start seeing his grace. She's not seeing that at this point. Until that happens, she's going to be disoriented. Well, the result of this, in verse 14, they lifted up their voices. Notice how similar that is to verse 9b. They lifted up their voices and wept. They lifted up their voices here in verse 14 and wept again.
And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah was having a great deal of difficulty. Here had been someone who had been strong in the Lord and had told her about the Lord, and she's saying, what do I do? And finally, okay, I'm just going to obey Mom. Got some bad advice. Said, can't fight City Hall, I'm going back. But Ruth stuck to her guns. She continued clinging to her. She would not let go. That now brings us to round three. If the gentle approach of round one didn't work, and both Orpah and Ruth were still bound and determined to go to Judah, round two had the effect of causing Orpah to decide to stay in Moab. But it didn't quite work to get Ruth to decide to do that, so Naomi tightens up the argument a little tighter. So round three is the big guns to try to persuade Ruth to stay behind. That's verses 15 through 18. Naomi applied peer pressure, but Ruth persuaded her to stop pressuring her. Let's read verses 15 through 18. And she said, this is Naomi, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. It didn't mean she gave her the silent treatment. It meant she stopped trying to persuade her. She decided, okay, I guess she's coming with me for better or for worse. Notice Naomi had tried to entreat her daughters-in-law to do what she was saying was the best thing for them to do. But as we look at verse 15, deep down, Naomi knew that it wasn't the right thing for them to remain in Moab. She was telling them it was the best thing because they'd get married and they'd be with their family and they wouldn't be a foreigner in the land of Israel. But look at what she says in verse 15. Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Can you imagine how that would hit Ruth? This one who had told her about the Lord and had attracted her to him to the point where she understood the truth concerning God. And this one who had taught her about the covenant loyalty that God had with his people and the response that his people should have to God's grace. And what is Naomi saying? It's time for you to forsake it all. Everything I told you, that applied in the good old days, but this isn't the good old days, and you need to go back to Moab, and you need to become a polytheist again. You need to start worshiping Chemosh. Naomi's thinking is not as clear as it had once been. She has moved away from seeking to say that which was best for her daughters-in-law from God's to say about the Lord. Here, as she's thinking that it's better for her daughters-in-law to worship a false god than it is for them to worship the true God and to come to Judah. But Ruth would not cave in. Ruth understood that there were bigger issues at stake here. So Ruth said in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave you. Stop pressuring me. Stop trying to use peer pressure. Stop trying to say, do what your sister-in-law has done. Stop it. Enough is enough. You're not speaking what is truth. And don't entreat me to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge." Now, right there, you'd say, well, okay, she wants to be loyal to Naomi, but Naomi's a little older, so maybe after Naomi dies, then she'll go back home. No, not so. "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." She's saying not that a God that I don't know is going to become my God. She's saying, I'm not about to abandon my God. Your God is my God, and he will be my God. She is affirming her faith. Remember that the statements that Naomi made back in verse 8 indicated that Naomi knew that she was dealing with two believers. And what Ruth is doing here is affirming her faith and saying that her destiny is with Israel's God and with God's people, Israel. "Furthermore, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." And then she puts herself under an oath. And since she had no husband or father who could speak for her, she was free to put herself under this oath. "The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." We have passages in the Old Testament that spoke about the regulations under which women were allowed to put themselves under oath. This oath that she puts herself under is a binding oath. And so she pledges that she is going to go forth and she is going to worship the Lord. Well, in verse 18, Naomi stopped trying to pressure her. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She stopped trying to push her away. And the two could now walk together as they're working their way to Judah. Well, if things were bad in terms of the advice that Naomi is giving at this juncture, when Naomi arrives, that is not going to suddenly change everything either. Naomi is going to show up in Judah with a great deal of bitterness. Yes, she knows that she's not supposed to live in Moab, but she is focused upon her loss rather than upon what the Lord may do. So we have the return to Judah in verses 19 through 22. "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." So what we have in verse 19 is that Naomi and Ruth travel to Bethlehem, which welcomes them. And so they make their way across the country, and they finally arrive in Bethlehem. And as they arrive, all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" It wasn't that they didn't recognize her. It was, "Can you believe it? She's here. We never thought we'd ever see her again." They went, they never came back. "Can you believe it? She's back. It's not, is that really your name? I don't really remember you. That was a long time ago. It's one of, can you believe it? She's here. The people welcome her back to town. Now you notice, though, what follows is that Naomi, because of her bitterness, does not want them to call her Naomi. Naim means pleasant. And Naomi comes from that root. And so she doesn't want this welcome. She doesn't see a lot of cause for rejoicing. So in verse 20, she expresses her bitterness towards God. Now, in all fairness, could her husband have decided to have come back years before? Yes. Could her sons have decided it's time to go back? Yes. Naomi is blaming God when God had made it very clear that the nation Israel was supposed to remain in their land. They had plenty of opportunity to return. Did God put a death sentence upon Elimelech immediately as soon as he went? It doesn't appear that way. Did a death sentence go out upon Mahlon and Chilion right away? No. They had enough time to have been there while their father was alive and then to be married for 10 years. There was a lot of opportunity to return to the land. And all that time, what would they describe themselves as? Sojourners. We're renters. Why? Because we're planning to return. When we looked at the troubles that Israel had with the Midianites, it was a 7-year period of time that it was a major trouble. And they're gone well over a decade. And yet, whose fault is it? According to Naomi, it's the Lord's fault. The Lord's out to get me. And she sees it from that perspective. So she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She sees the discipline, and that's all she sees. She doesn't see God's grace. Now, at the beginning of this, we have the Chinese symbol on. That's how you pronounce the word. It's on. It's peaceful or pleasant. Isn't it interesting? Naomi is a woman who wanted to be under one roof, but she definitely is not a very pleasant person to be around here as she's gotten herself focused upon God's discipline and is unable to see his grace. Can you imagine how this deflated all the people who had welcomed her, for her to just throw a wet blanket on the welcome and say, wrong name, God's mean, God's out to get me, woe is me, I'm here, maybe he'll stop picking on me now. She's having a pity party. She's focused upon herself. She's not focused upon the things of the Lord. She goes on and says, I went out full. I had a husband. I had 2 sons. And the Lord has brought me home again empty. But how many opportunities were there to return that the family did not avail themselves of? They didn't even catch on that maybe after Elimelech died, maybe it's time to return. But they stayed there, and they stayed there, and they stayed there. And as Naomi looks at it, look what the Lord did to me. Why do you call me pleasant? Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me, she sees his discipline. So then we have a summary in verse 22. Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem as the barley harvest began. Unbeknownst to Naomi, the Lord is working out things to bless them. Yes, she heard that the Lord had visited his people, and she returned to Judah after chasing off one of her daughters-in-law. But yes, she returned. And she couldn't imagine how a son could be raised up. And she persuaded her daughters-in-law that, I can't have a son, I can't have a pair of sons, would you wait around? And yet they were still willing to come. Naomi is not seeing that the Lord's blessing is immediately around the corner, and that the Lord is honoring the faith and the faithfulness of Ruth. Right now, it is not Naomi who is in the position to be able to minister to Ruth as much as Ruth is able to minister to Naomi. But the Lord that she is looking at as having dealt with her bitterly is about to bless her, and does she have a clue? Not at all. But very soon, she's going to start getting the picture, and when she starts to see it, we're going to get glimpses of how deep her understanding is, because she was able to step out in front of the truth that was being clarified to connecting more and more dots. She, when she caught on to the Lord was not her enemy, she started figuring out things beyond what was explained to that point in the book of Ruth. We're going to see things start to open up in chapter 3, and we're going to see it open up even more in chapter 4. God is a God of grace, and he lets us discover his grace, even at those times when we're bitter against him and we're saying, back away, Lord, back away. I don't want anything to do with you. Naomi doesn't quite know what to say. She's pushing the Lord away in her own life, and she's trying to push the Lord away in the life of her two daughters-in-law. And yet, God continues to hold out his grace towards her. Verse 22 is just kind of an inkling on that. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country or the fields of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, and that became a means for supporting the two of them for a short interval before the Lord started really showing the blessing that he had in mind. God is a God of grace and a God of truth, and we need to be able to recognize both sides of the Lord. Very easy to see one side of him and not see the other. We get glimpses of just how that the word on in Chinese speaks about. One woman under one roof being peaceful and pleasant under the blessing of the Lord. Some relationships, as we pointed out, don't come easily, and we have to depend on God's grace. And through this book, we can see that God is able to clarify truth for all of our relationships and our dealings with different people under all circumstances. And God has provided perfectly for us. But we need to see things clearly from his side of what he's promised and of what he expects. Let us pray.